well this morning. What a wonderful day, huh? All that rain, and we finally get a little bit of sunshine. I thank the Lord for that this morning. God bless you. Let's all stand and we'll open our service in the word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just appreciate the beautiful day that you've given to us with the natural sun today, Father, Lord, that we're here just to worship you this morning, and we want to look to your word, Lord, and Lord, for what your son has done for us. And Lord, we just ask you that you would help us to move our weeks aside to solely concentrate on what you have for us this morning. Bless Brother Brian as he comes out to speak. And Lord, just help us just to worship you this morning in spirit and truth. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. You have your songbook over there to 491. We have come into his house to magnify his name. We have come into his house to magnify his name and worship him. We have come into his house to magnify his name and worship him. We have come into his house to magnify his name. honestly, I don't know why I like that song so much, except for it's got really good words. But I'll tell you, when I was overseas and I'd be gone for a long time, and do your best to listen to tapes as often as you can, and you kind of miss church. And that was one of the songs that always come to my heart, and I'd sing it, didn't matter who heard it, you know, and that was kind of my church when I was over out of town. And so I don't know, I guess that's why I hold a special heart, place in my heart. This time we'll take our prayer request to the Lord. Sister Patty isn't feeling well this morning. She has a little bit of a stomach bug. Just want to remember her in prayer this morning. Also, there's 52 confirmed wildfires in Alaska. Over a million acres are going to projected to be burned this year. I have the majority of my family is out there with bulldozers fighting the fire, so you want to keep them in prayer. We appreciate it. Usually wherever the bulldozers are is where the fire is headed, because that's where they're trying to break a fire break or make, you know, pull something down so it doesn't jump. But they're usually pretty safe, but just in the event, you know, that something would happen, we would ask God that they keep them safe. There are several of the brothers in Fairbanks that are also fire jumpers. I know the Kenny Richards, Franklin, and a couple of the brothers from Anchorage, they also jump fires. And they're the guys that are in behind the flames, but, you know, anything could turn, they do the hot spots. So keep them in prayer. Also, Brother Brian will be traveling here soon. We'll pray that maybe the smoke would clear, because an Alaska trip this time of year is going to be very smoky. Any spoken requests this morning? Yeah, Brother Gary's flying to Arizona to do some quality grandpa time and take in the heat of Arizona. Any other spoken requests?
Sell of our house.
Brother Derek is still asking the Lord to move on to sell for their home, and we want to ask the Lord for that as well. Any other spoken requests? All those unspoken requests can be known by an uplifted hand. Brother Peter, would you come this morning and pray for these prayer requests, please?
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you as a needy people, Lord, one who knows you, knows your word, and believe firstly in the promises that you've given your children, Lord. Now we have some of those, Lord, that we'd like to request. We have Sister Patty who's not feeling well, Lord. Brother Derek wants to sell his home. And we have some brothers, Lord, in Alaska that may be fighting some fires that could be in danger's way, but we know that your hand being there upon them, nothing can harm them. We ask for that protection, Lord, and dearly mercies for those traveling, Father, Brother Gary, Brother Brian. Lord, we put these requests before you. We thank you for them, Lord, because we truly believe that when we ask you, that promises in your word are real, and we believe in it. So, Lord, we give you praise and glory for all things that are done, Lord. Wonderful name, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
In your songbooks, we'll sing number 593, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart.
Thank you.
sing that chorus, I love you, Lord. This morning we're going to teach something about our Christian heritage that's hardly spoken of in the churches today. Most Christians think and teach that their relationship with God is sort of a free gift from God. It's free of charge, and just hop on the welfare wagon and just ask, 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 and you're going to receive. Well, I'd like to
read something from Brother Branham here. From time-tested memorial, he said, God's able of the stones to rise children to Abraham. Truly he will do it. And when I think of that, and think of the great price that he had to pay. Now, good. Now, everybody wants everything free. They want everything. That's the American way of life today. Get everything you can for nothing. Brother, you get nothing that's worth anything for nothing. You pay for what you get. That's right. You have to pay for it, and it comes dear. And your salvation comes dear to God. It costs his only begotten Son to give eternal life to every man and to make him happy tonight. And to live for things that's worthwhile living for. Not for to leave something to our children. No inheritance can be left greater than the salvation of our Lord Jesus. Certainly it's not. So this morning I'd like to speak on counting the cost. What is it going to cost me? What does this message cost me? What does salvation cost me? What does redemption cost? What does holiness cost? The Pentecostals think that I spoke, because I spoke in tongues, so I got the Holy Ghost, and now we can perform miracles and call on the name of Jesus, and God must answer our request because he promised, whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Brother Bell preached a sermon in 1963 in the Tabernacle, and then Brother Brown picked up on that and preached, humble yourself. And Brother Bell spoke on why Mark 16 is not seen so much in the churches. Now, I know people want to say, well, Mark 16 is they, and them. Yet I showed you last week that it's the same Greek word as it is that's translated as he in John 14, 12. It's the same Greek word. It's a little O with a little diphthong or a little asterisk over it. It's the same exact word. So, let's just put that aside. Why do we not see the supernatural manifestation of God among all the believers who claim to believe the message? Brother L said it's because of holiness, a lack of it. A lack of holiness, a lack of dedication, a lack of consecration in their lives. Brother Brandon, we know by having read the sermons, talked to people that knew him personally, we know what kind of a man he was. He was totally 100% sold out to the message. Are you? That's just the question we leave. Eternal life is not a one-sided affair. It is not a God giving you and you receiving sort of a proposition. In fact, no true relationship is built on a one-sided effort. And no efforts on the other party. It's got to be two-sided. Eternal life is living for others. We've heard Brother Graham say that many, many times. And God gives eternal life to those who are willing to pay the price of receiving it and willing to pay the price of living for others. For our text this morning, let's open our Bible to Luke 14, and we're going to begin reading at verse 26. Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, many are going to read this and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. What's going on here, Jesus? I thought you were a God of grace. I thought grace is free and salvation is free for asking. What's this about hating anyone in order to be your disciple? I thought God is a God of love. God is God, not a God of hate. I don't understand these words. They're very hard words to understand. Let's continue in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether we have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. How many people set out on the road of salvation and the road of eternal life through this message and are not paying the price to finish? Now this morning I'd like to examine an aspect of the doctrine in our life and in Christ that we do not always think about, and that is counting the cost. What is it going to cost you? What does it cost you? What has it already cost you to be a true believer, to be a son of Abraham? Now, this first parable Jesus tells us concerning the thoughts of our counting the cost to follow Jesus. We know by many, many scriptures the reward, but how often do we know going in what the cost will be, and when we find out, are we willing to pay the price? We know that Jesus paid the price for his life, but do we now understand that we must also pay the price of our own life? After all, Jesus died that we might live, and now God in return asks us to die to self, that the life of his firstborn son might live again in us. So this morning we're going to look at the cost of being a Christian, a true Christian, not just a church goer. Jesus said, if you wish to follow me, then you must deny yourself and take up his cross and follow me. That means you've got to be willing to die to self, for the cross represents the harshest form of death. Jesus tells us there's a price to pay to follow him. And he lays out the terms and conditions of discipling him, or being his disciple. We all know that there were great crowds who followed him, as long as he passed out the freebies, like the fishes and loaves. But then one day he says, the freebies are over. If you want to continue to follow me and be my disciple, you must take up your cross and you must die to self. Just like God came on the scene in this hour with healing in his wings, he brought forth a lot of freebies to get your attention. And then the doctrine came and the people left. And the doctrine came through Jesus and the people left. Now, Brother Bram told us everyone loved the miracles and healing, and will add the free food as well. But when he began to teach the doctrine, they turned their backs on him. In modern language, we might say that Jesus was the talk of the town, the latest fad to follow. But he knew their hearts. He knew they desired the benefits of what he did, the freebies he handed out, rather than a willingness to die to self and become what he was. So they loved his free gift, but they did not love the life that he was calling them to. And so Jesus explained to them what it will become one of his disciples. He said in Luke 14, 26 to 33, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build, but he's not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a very a way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus said a whole lot in those verses, and quickly put an end to the idea that he offered some kind of a welfare program. Although the gift of eternal life is free to anyone who asks, John 3:16, yet eternal life is not living for self. It's living for others. So what he is asking is this: are you willing to die to self and self-centered living and put others' lives before your own life? Because that is what eternal life is all about. If you want what he has, eternal life, then you've got to be willing to give up what you have, and that's your own life, in order to get it. Everybody wants to be like William Randolph, but they don't want to suffer like he did. Everybody wants to be like Jesus, but they don't want to go through the trials and suffering, the affliction and everything else that he did. So you're talking about a transfer of ownership, his life for your own. Or actually, your life in exchange for his life. You can't have your cake and eat it too. We hear Jesus in Luke 9 tell of his rejection of suffering and then how we must also walk in his footsteps. In chapter 9, verse 23, we read, 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, you've got to crucify yourself daily. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? Those are the words the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I was had signed to play football. What will you profit if you gain the world and lose your own soul? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come with his own glory, and then his Father's and the holy angels. There's a price to pay, brothers and sisters, for this transfer of ownership, your life for his. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we're talking about counting the cost. It means recognizing and agreeing to the terms and conditions of the contract or covenant that God has made with you. You go out and buy a new car, or you buy any car, or you buy anything, and they have a price to pay. If you don't pay the price, you don't get it. And you cannot simply follow your own ideas either, because Proverbs 16:25 tells us, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." So you've got to die to yourself, which means you've got to unfollow yourself and unfollow others. I know that's a Facebook term today, but it's a scriptural term. In Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And I would suggest, as your homework, that you would listen to Brother Branham's sermon, "Straight is the Gate." Because you won't think the same after you listen to that. So we cannot follow the world and the word at the same time. In Luke 16:13, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." More of the people followed Jesus for the loaves and fishes, but when the going got rough, they just got going. In other words, they just up and left. In John 6:59, we read, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." First the 7,000 left, and the 70 left, and then he turned to the 12. And Peter saith unto Jesus, unto the 12, then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you go also? Or will you go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answering them said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now most of us, if we had the 700 leave, or the 7,000 leave, the 700, whatever it was, then 70 leave, and now we're down to just 12 people, most of us wouldn't say what Jesus just did. One of you is a devil. We'd be afraid that we'd be down to 11, and maybe 10, or 9, or 8. Or maybe all 11 would think, "Well, that's he's talking about me," and they'd leave. Most preachers are afraid to preach to the four posts of the church. But Jesus, he had no fear. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 8:11 how the parable is this. He says, excuse me, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that in good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." In other words, there's several of them that the Word came, they enjoyed the Word, but because of the pressure, because of the trials, because of the testing, they said, oh, we can't take it. Life was much sweeter before. When God's way conflicts with your way, do you let go and let God? Or do you stop walking in the light with Him? If you do not count the cost of being His son or daughter, you will run away at the first threat, or the trial of your faith, or the first time He pulls at your heart to turn and go His way instead of the way of sin. In Mark 4 and 16 we read, and these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and having no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Well, let me tell you this morning, persecution's on its way. Persecution's on its way. What they did this past week, the Supreme Court, I think they look more like the Supremes than the Supreme Court. Clowns and gowns, they call them. When they got up there and they said what they did, making homosexual marriage, demanding that all the states do it, they're going to come to the churches and say, you've got to do it. And I called Brother Collins, Brother Hoffman, we talked. And I said, they're going to come to the churches in this message and say, okay, now we've got a way to shut them down. You either marry this couple or we shut you down. And I said, shut us down. I would rather shut down than to compromise with God's word. In Jesus' earthly ministry, there came a time when the free food stopped and the public opinion turned ugly. The cheering became jeering and the crowds became few. And as Jesus knew what would happen ahead of time, you know what? So do we. Finally, here Jesus tells us in Luke 14:33 that this covenant of divine fellowship is an all or nothing proposition that He has offered to us. In Luke 14:33 we read, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There's no way. You want to hold on to your things of the world? That's fine. But you can't follow Jesus. You can follow the imagination of your heart, but you can't follow Jesus. Counting the cost not only means that we are called upon sometimes to give up physically, but more often it is more likely that we are to let go emotionally of some things so that what we do possess no longer possesses us. When we are His, we are not our own. And we no longer belong to this world. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 we read, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? From the Message version, I like to read it this way. Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God has paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. And we're told in 1 John 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Therefore, knowing the cost, we must be willing to make our choice, for we cannot serve both God and mammon. From Matthew 6 and 24, we read, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's why I said you cannot be a professional athlete playing on Sunday and be a Christian. Or you can be a nominal Christian. You can be a whatever you call it, any denomination you want to be. But you can't be Christ-like. You can't be living in those environments and be Christ-like. You just can't do it. I don't care if you know, Tim Tebow, God bless him, he's taking his stand, but he doesn't take it far enough. There's going to be about out of 1.5 billion Christians, there's going to be about 1.5 or 1.499999 that haven't even obeyed the Ten Commandments. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now remember the story of the rich young ruler, and how Jesus loved him, and he said that when he had said he obeyed all the Ten Commandments from his youth. And Jesus, the Bible says Jesus loved him. I wonder how many Jesus will find even in this message today who have obeyed all the Ten Commandments from their heart since their youth. But Jesus, when Jesus asked him to deny himself and take up his cross, which means he had to die to self in order to follow Jesus, he could not do it. He let his own life get in the way. In Luke 8, in verse 18, we read, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth and up. And now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. For he was very rich. He saw that he was very sorrowful. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? Why? Because they hold to that more than they hold to God. That's their priority. For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who can then be saved? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible for men are possible with God. You know how a camel can go through the eye of a needle? Now, we're not talking about a little sewing needle. It was called the eye of a needle. It was an entrance into the city. You know how a camel could go through that? He had it unpacked and go in on his knees. And this is the time for unpacking, brothers and sisters. And he said, the things which are possible with men are impossible for men are possible with God. Then Peter saith, lo, we have left all, and we follow thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, everlasting life. Many who call themselves Christians love the idea of eternal life after they die physically, because they like the idea of living forever. As I said, I had a boss one time, a good man, a good Baptist. But he said, I hope the Lord don't come too soon. I'm enjoying life too much. Not realizing that this life has nothing to offer compared to what... Look, the Bible says, no man has seen nor ear heard what enters into the heart of man, the things that God has for them to love. Brother Branham said, it's like living today is like a dog in a junkyard compared to being human. He said, we're going from that junkyard dog to being a real son and daughter of God. But as I said, many who call themselves Christians love the idea of eternal life after they physically have died, because they like the idea of living forever, but eternal life is to be lived now. And if you're not willing to leave your life now and begin leaving, letting Him live your life for you, then you don't have eternal life. Eternal life is not a lifestyle change. It's not a change of habits. It's changing a bad habit for a good one, or it's changing bad works for good works. But it's an ownership change. You no longer own your vessel. He's paid for it in full, and you gladly hand it over to Him to live for you. To live through you. From the waters of separation, Brother Ram said, I wonder tonight if you tonight will only look yonder and see what a price that Christ had to pay for your soul. Therefore, in considering the cost of eternal life, it means that you're willing to do what Jesus did for you. He paid the ultimate price of His life, and you're willing to do the same. From conferences, Brother Ram said, let's just think. I can see Gabriel come down, his great sword standing by his side. I can see Wormwood. I can see the other great angels lighting on the rocks around. What was it? A conference table being set. Then the Holy Spirit of God, as we see on the picture of Gethsemane, that light, which God is light, Elohim, the self-existing one, when He come down into His presence, do you want to go through this, my son? What? The angels are listening. What's going to be the result? The whole world lays upon your shoulder. Do you want to pay the price? Or what do you want to do? You can come right on now without death. There lays Calvary before you. They'll spit in your face, and they'll take you to Calvary, and all those things. You'll die in agony with the crown of thorns on your head, and your blood will drain out. Are you willing? Let's see what the conference. Let's see what the echo's going to be. All angels are standing around wondering what takes place now. The decision's made. What is it? Not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, the angels look forward to their blessing and begin to minister to Him, preparing Him for that great hour. A conference was set, a decision was made, and I'm so glad of that decision. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet in understanding how it is by grace and not of works, we must never forget what Brother Ram told us in the Church Age book. He said, why does he stand by when he sees people suffering in those things? He's talking about people going through the times when the Romans were cutting them in half and throwing them to the lions and everything else. And why does he stand by? The reason is in Romans 8 and 17, and if the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with Him, we cannot reign with Him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since He wants us to share even His throne on the same basis that He overcame and has sat down with His Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with Him. And the little temporary suffering we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when He comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into His kingdom through much tribulation. This is the only age that I know that the people are blind, miserable, naked, and don't even know it. Throughout the ages, the Christian was willing to go to the lion's den, willing to have his head cut off, willing to be crucified. Even Peter said, hey, I'm not worthy to be crucified that way. Hang me upside down. They put him on an X. They hung him upside down. And yet, we're not willing to die to self. You're not being asked to be crucified in this hour physically, but you're asked to be crucified physically. Does that make sense? You're not being asked to be crucified by others. You're being asked to be crucified by yourself. In other words, God wants you to die. Because that's what eternal life is all about. You can't have them both. You've got to let Him come in and live your life for you. When we choose to follow Christ, we're giving over control of our lives to Him. When the Holy Spirit is in control power of your life, you will do as He would do. because it is not you doing it, but He is doing it in you, just using your body to do whatever He does through you. I come across some more quotes this week than John 14:12 that speak expressly this. Brother Brad was talking about Abraham and the children of Abraham. He's talking about how what Abraham had to do. He talks about how you've got to do it if you're a child of Abraham. He said, you will do the works of Christ because it's the life of Christ that's in you. In 1 John 3:9, we read, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, does not initiate sin, does not go looking for it. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So what is the cost that we must consider? Number one, we must consider the cost to our old man. Well, you say, my old man, he died a long time ago. I'm not talking about your old man, I'm talking about you. Your old man. You've got an old man, Josh, even though you're young. What are the costs of that old man? We must consider the cost of becoming his, becoming a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to pay the price? We must consider the cost of grace and what it means and what actually disgrace means. What's the difference? We must consider the cost of dying to self. What does it mean to deny ourselves and take up our own cross? From just one more time, Brother Branson said, are you willing to die? That's what's the trouble of it. You want to stay alive to Hollywood, at the same time be alive with God. It won't mix. A seed. Jesus said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. You'll never bring forth anything. Oh, Jesus' name, church, what a glorious church, what a glorious name. Jesus' name, are you ready to die? Are you Assemblies of God, General Assembly, are you ready to die? Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, are you ready to die out to your enemy? Are you willing to pay the price of sacrifice really, sincerely? Not just come and say, well, I'll give it a try and see how it come out. You're not ready yet. You must be ready to pay the price and die. Number five, we must consider the cost of standing for righteousness in such a dark, perverted world. People tell dirty jokes. Do you laugh about it? Or do you walk away? We must consider the cost to self, what dying to self really entails. From just one more time, Brother Branson, that don't mean a thing, showmanship. We got too much Hollywood, but it don't bring the spirit and power of God down. Might bring enthusiasm, but it don't bring the power of God. They're not willing to pay the price. Samson prayed right. What did he pray? In closing, I might say this, Lord, let me die with the enemy. That's the trouble. They don't want to pay the price of dying. You got your own self worked up into a community, into a bunch of people that you associate with, and you play cards and stay home and watch programs and eat tater chips and drink Cokes, and the church sits empty. That's right. Make you sign a card, you'll come 6 months out of the year to Sunday school, such a man-made enthusiasm. What you need is the Holy Ghost. Oh, you say, well, I got it. You sure don't act like it? Yes, sir, let the preacher preach an hour or something, another like that, and you're ready to call the trustee board and throw them out. That's right. Oh, you want to eat your cake and keep it too. You can't do that. No, sir, you got to surrender yourself. You got to pay the price. You got a cleaning up to do. And I tell you, the whole church world needs a cleaning up all the way from the pulpit to the janitor's room. That's right. It's the truth. Not willing to pay. But what about paying the price for obedience? When the Lord tells you to do something, you say, well, the devil's going to get on your back saying, you're going to look like a fool if you do. Are you willing to say, I don't care what the world thinks? I don't care if I do look like a fool. I'm going to do what the Holy Spirit told me to do. That's why we don't have power in the church. People aren't willing to pay the price. We must consider the cost. We must consider the cost of your present life. What does it mean to die to self, to die to your life, to die to your own thinking, your own thoughts? We must consider the cost of bearing His name, living His life. We must consider the cost of what it means to be hated by the world for His own name's sake. Every woman that's ever had a baby, she knows what it means to bear the child. Well, what she does, there's a transformation that takes place in her body. And if we're going to bear His name, is there a transformation taking place in her? Is there a life showing? We must consider the cost of bearing His life in our bodies. from once more, Brother Rapson, noticed Samson prayed, Lord, let me die with the enemy. When he realized what was happening around him, his eyes were gone, his strength was gone, his fellowship was gone. But there's a possibility that a prayer meeting might spark it again, see? Then he prayed right. Lord, let me die with the enemy. You must die with your enemy. That's right. You must die with the enemy that's got you in this condition. That's right. Samson was willing to pay the price to get the power of God back on him again. He's seen what it was raised up to do, not to be a showman, but to be a servant, to have himself so that the power of God would flow through him. And I ask you, are you willing to pay the price for John 14:12? That God might work His work through you. We must consider the cost of affliction and suffering. We must come because we bear His name. We must consider the cost of living for others because eternal life lives for others. On that day on Calvary, He said, He was just one man, the perfect man. He gave His life and He made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for Himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. You want eternal life? Live for others. You can't say, I've got eternal life and be selfish, self-centered, self-focused. Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for Himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It's proved it. When he came in the Lamb of God, he lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself, he lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day, and you don't live for yourself no more, you live for others. We must consider the cost of the pearl of great price, where we are willing to give up all that we have to obtain this great pearl. From leadership, he said, it might cost you everything you've got. It might cost you your home. It might cost you your friendship. It might cost you your Stitch and Sew party. It might cost you your place at the Kiwanis Club. It might. And I don't know what it'll cost you, but it'll cost everything that's worldly or pertains to the world. You'll have to separate yourself from everything that's worldly. You have to do it. Moses laid aside everything and went into the desert with just a stick in his hand. Amen. Days after days passed, and wonder if he thought that he had made a mistake. No. Many times people start out and they say, oh, I'll do it. Glory to God, I see it. And let somebody laugh at you and make fun of you. And probably I was wrong. He said, they that cannot stand chastisement are bastard children and not the children of God. See, they're worked up on emotion. Number 14, we must consider the cost of suffering for His name's sake, to receive His character. From the token, he said, God requires that token, and that only is a sign that your way is paved. He ain't going to take your credentials or something else. He's got to have that token. The bus driver says, well, here, wait a minute, that ain't my token. The airplane man says, well, you go out there now, a ticket is a token. You go out there and tell the pilot, I'll get on your plane. How much is it? He says, go in and get your token. I'll pay you. I can't take it. You won't get on my plane until you go pay the price and get the token. Well, I'm looking for the token. You say, well, I went to school. I done this. I done that. I don't care what you've done. You've got to have the token or you don't get on. Amen. And amen. Can't you see it? God requires that token. When I see the blood, and only will I pass over you when I see the token. Do you have the token? Is the token applied? How about for your children? The one inheritance you can give them is eternal life. You can impart life. Brother Ramsey, that's the greatest gift. Are you willing to impart life to your children? Number 15, we must consider the cost of being rejected and despised for His name's sake. You know, we sing the song, I'm going through, like Brother Brown says here, I'll pay the price, what others Christians do. I'll take the weight like Micaiah, with the Lord's despise you. I started out with Jesus, and I'm going through. I'm going through, yes, I'm going through. I'll pay the price, what other Christians do. I'll take the weight with the Lord's despise you. I started in with Jesus, and I'm going through. We must consider the cost of what it means to be faithful stewards. After all, our cost is our stewardship, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministry of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Are we faithful? 17, we must consider the cost for the power of God to work through us. From just one more time, Brother Master, are you willing to pay the price? That's in Pentecostal church. Are you willing to pay the price? That's it. You see what kind of a shame that we're standing in. Alright? Samson, willing to pay the price to get the power of God back again. I didn't have time to put it in when that sermon's been too long, but there's quotes. Brother Brown says the reason why you don't see more of John 14:12. He says the people, he said you've got to reflect it in your life before it'll reflect the power of God. You've got to reflect Jesus Christ, and then you'll reflect the works that I do show you to also. Are we reflecting the very life of Christ in our life? That is why we don't see it so much. That's why we don't see Mark 16, as Brother Bell said. Why would a holy God put His Holy Spirit in an unholy vessel? Number 18, we must consider the cost of living in holiness before God and man. Number 19, we must consider the cost of complete obedience to God's Word. From the token, Brother Anderson, the token is a sign that the purchase has been made and has been accepted. Now, you can't get the token from the railroad fare until you pay the price. And the only way that you're going to pay the price, just pay it. That's right. What? Believe it and accept it. Full obedience to the Word of God will entitle you to the token. Full obedience, not a part of it, as far as your denomination goes, but all of it. Full obedience to the Word, which is Christ, brings you into Christ. Paul didn't say that we're going to grow up so that we can be like Jesus. He said we're going to grow up into Him. We're going to grow up into Christ in all things. Are we growing up into Christ? Is the body fitting the head so perfectly that the works that the head tells the body to do, it will be done? We must consider the cost of walking with Him in the revelation of His light. We all say, you know, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Hallelujah. We all say we're walking in the light because we sit under Brother so-and-so's ministry. That's not walking in the light. He is the light, not Brother so-and-so. He is the light. Yeah. Are you walking with Him? Well, I do on Sundays. Sometimes Wednesdays. Are you walking with Him every day? 24/7. Let me give an example of people who paid the price. By revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. He paid the price of his own life. By revelation, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He paid the price of not pleasing his family and friends. He was only interested in one thing, and like pleasing God. I heard another testimony, Brother Brown, son of Enoch. He said, every little thing and every big thing, everything God asked him to do, he was willing to do. Are you willing to do the same? You want to be translated like Him? Are you willing to walk like Him? Verse 6. But without revelation, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By revelation, Noah, being warned of God of things that not yet have seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by revelation. It was revealed. He didn't see it. That which is seen is not faith. Right? Faith is what's not seen. It's revelation. It's in your heart, in your mind. And he knew it was coming by revelation. And he built the ark by revelation. And the world was condemned. And he became heir of the righteousness, which is by revelation. By revelation, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should have to receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By revelation, God says, start walking, Abraham. I'm going to bring you to a city whose builder and maker is God. He began walking. He didn't know what's going to come tomorrow. Do you? But by revelation, we're walking in the light. By revelation he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And through revelation also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in revelation, not having received the promise, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things are clearly declared that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country which once they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. When you start thinking about the things you left behind, you're going to give yourself opportunity to go back to it. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By revelation, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By revelation, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By revelation, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By revelation, Joseph, when he had died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By revelation, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Are you afraid of Obama's commandment? He thinks he's a king. By revelation, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By revelation, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through revelation, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By revelation, they captured the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptian assaying to do were drowned. By revelation, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By revelation, look, you say, well, you know, he's a prophet, he had a vision. It says by revelation. By revelation, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I the more say? For the time would fail to be of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through revelation subdued kingdom, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the enemy. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It was by revelation they said, hey, God is more than able to deliver us from the fire, but if he doesn't, doesn't matter. We're willing to pay the price to stand. Women received their dead raised from life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through revelation, receiving not yet the promise, counted the cost and obeyed the revelation that God gave them. And God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He had all those great attributes in him because of the fullness of the God who was bodily in him. Yet he paid the price for everything that you and I can think of. For our healing, for our redemption, for our justification, for our sanctification, for our holiness, for our joy, our peace, for his mercy and grace. He paid the price of our inheritance and our future home. He paid the price of it all. And in closing, let's turn to the book of Isaiah 53 and verse 5 and read. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, there's a great cost that we must count. And in counting the cost, O God, we realize also that with Your Son Jesus, He paid the price. And in His paying the price, there was a token. There was healing in His wings. There was healing by His stripes. There was sanctification because He said, I sanctify myself that these might be sanctified. There was a life that He lived that we might live that life. There was works that He did that we might also work those works. There was things that He said. There was Your opinion, Your values, and Your judgments that He gave to us that we might also give to others. He imparted life to us that we might impart life to others. And so we see, Father, there's a price to be paid. Are we counting the cost? Father, help us to understand that cost and be willing to pay it. In the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. For as He is, so are we in this world. Let's sing that song out. Lord, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day.
Which I have.